Be reading from Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I am giving you and you harvest its first crops, bring the priest a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest will lift it up before the Lord so it may be accepted on your behalf. On that same day, you must sacrifice a one-year-old male lamb with no defects as a burnt offering to the Lord. With it, you must present a grain offering consisting of 4 quarts of choice flour moistened with olive oil. It will be a special gift, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You must also offer 1 quart of wine as a liquid offering. Do not eat any bread or roasted grain or fresh kernels on that day, until you bring this offering to your God. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation wherever you live."
Thank you. We're looking here at Leviticus and the sacrifices and the festivals. And so we're here at the Feast of First Fruits. I was over at how do you pronounce your last name? Brock. Okay. The E in there?
Yeah,
just for fun. There we go. You had a chance right there in New York. You had a chance. And so Freeport people are pretty tough. Right? Okay. I cry. Okay. So I'm not impervious from being touched. So thank you for your music. It was very good. So here, looking at the sacrifices and the festivals, I'm going to say some non-emotional things here. Del, you asked about fish sacrifices. There's no fish sacrifices, right? There's no fish. Has anyone picked up on this? The fish don't get sacrificed? They're in the desert. So that's the answer to that question. They're in the desert, okay? So, and then there might be even a better answer. I've never filleted a fish. I've never cleaned and done all that. What's the blood situation there?
Minimal.
That's a big aspect of these sacrifices, the blood part of it, too. They're in the desert, so there's no fish sacrifices. Another question as to the fat. God gets the best. The fat keeps getting sacrificed, right, and burned up. God gets the best part of the meat. Let's see here. If I want to say this now, or I'll talk about it, about the costliness of these sacrifices in a moment. But the sacrifices are costly. Can we start going through the words here? Once again, I put up these for the first slide, korban. So I put up the Hebrew words because they're fun to look at. But if you want to write down C-O-R-B-A-N, you can. This is the idea of drawing near, right? And so that's kind of the theme of our series, is we want to draw near. We want to be near to God. We want to be with God. We want to be in God's presence. God is good, and he's holy. He's the source of all life. That's the first thing we find out as we open up our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1. He's the source of all life. And then as we go through Genesis chapter 1, we find he's the source of all that is good, over and over. And he created it, and that was the day, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. God keeps saying that. He's the source of all that is good. And so God wants to give his people a way to approach him and be near him, to korban, to draw near. And that's what the sacrifices are. The sacrifices, they use a form of this word, korban, for drawing near to God. You use a draw near thing, which is a sacrifice. A sacrifice is what allows the people, the Hebrew Israelite people, to approach God. We'll go to the next one here. Minha. This is, if you want to do M-I-N-C-H-A-H, if you want to write that down, that's drawing near. Or sorry, not drawing near. That's the grain offering. And so we looked at, when we went through the offerings and the sacrifices, we looked at how when Cain killed Abel, this was the sacrifice that he gave. And he thought that he could appease God through bringing this minha offering, this grain offering. And he was wrong, because this offering was not meant to win favor with God. It's not a way. This is the thing with all of us in our life, in our work, in our duties, our responsibilities, and lots of times in our church service. Right? So coming to church, maybe reading the Bible or praying or singing songs, we think maybe we can bribe God, right? And that we'll be good and maybe make up for some of the bad things that we've done, right? Maybe, has anyone thought of life as a scale, a balance? There's the good things and the bad things. And as you get older, right, it tips more and more, and you can see all the bad things that you've done, right? And you remember all your mistakes, and you say, okay, so let me make up for it. Let me kind of try to even the scale. So you try to do a bunch of good things and try to get in with God's favor, right? But some people think of, that's not how it works. You can't use a mincha. You can't use this grain offering and get into God's presence. You can't draw near through this. It won't work. And that's why Cain got so angry. That's why Cain ended up murdering his brother. Okay, and so then these are all words that are in this passage. So whenever you saw, if you saw the grain offering, that was that minha word. If you saw the drawing near in verse 14, that was the korban word. And then this word, tamim, we've mentioned it a couple times, and this is a blameless animal. So I'm going to talk about the costliness of these sacrifices now. I mentioned that earlier. Talk about it. As we've been reading through this, it's come up a couple times. This is expensive, right? You know, our Levitical priest here at the gathering place, James, who's going to be doing, you know, he's going to be making the chicken for our cookout, right? And that's going to be our, yeah, that's going to be kind of like our festival time, okay? And so we're going to be serving this chicken. The whole neighborhood's going to smell it, and they're going to come to this tabernacle of meeting, right? And we're going to have a celebration together, okay? Well, so we don't have the animals that they had. You know, that's not how we're doing our, you know, that's not, we don't do the sacrifices like that. But if you were to think of these animals as very important tools that you do your farming with, you get maybe milk with, maybe they would haul things for you. Very important. It would be as if James took his, what does he got? He's got a 350, 3500 truck. Pretty nice. The dually. Has anyone seen it? It's a pretty cool truck. Okay. Well, now let's say he takes that truck and he burns it, right? It torches it. That would be costly. It would be expensive. And the truck is innocent. It's tamim. It's blameless, right? The truck is good. We don't, you want to go to the next one? This is in this passage, it says that they, you know, in this festival, okay, this festival of first fruits, it's, you know, we mark our calendars, right? Well, today, Memorial Day, right? We're celebrating. And some people, there's kind of the, you know, American propaganda side of our holidays, right? We kind of try to get us really ramped up to love our country. That's all right. It's good to love our country. It's also extremely important to remember our veterans. And Memorial Day is one day that we do that and to celebrate the sacrifices that they've made. But it's also a way of marking the calendar, right? So this is kind of the beginning of summer for a lot of us. This is kind of like the first day. A lot of people think of Memorial Day. And then what is the end of summer for a lot of people? Labor Day. It's marking the calendar. And it's once again, it's kind of a bit of propaganda. I appreciate the Labor Day propaganda, by the way. Actually, most of our holiday propaganda, right? So, like, for instance, Labor Day, we remember the work that our ancestors did to achieve labor rights in our country. So our children wouldn't have to go into the coal mines and we wouldn't have to work 18 hours. We'd have, you know, days off. Some of us aren't getting days off right now, but that's the goal, right? To get a day off and to have paid overtime, things like that. It's a good holiday. And you got Thanksgiving. It's kind of like a harvest festival, right? That's really more or less what it is. And Christmas and New Year's, they've kind of turned into a celebration of materialism. Okay, so don't love all the propaganda there. But they're a way of marking our calendar, of offering us rest, and for us to celebrate together. And to gather and to have good times. Well, that's what this festival is, okay? And so they're going to celebrate the first, not the harvest, but kind of think strawberries. Think, is blueberries? Blueberries are summer fruit, right? Raspberries. Raspberries pop out right at the beginning of spring, don't they? Or pretty early on? June? Yeah. Okay, sorry, summer. But that's the first fruits, right? So the, you know, the early stuff. And that's what they're going to have, this celebration at the beginning, kind of there's going to be a much longer, you know, before you get to the fall stuff. So that's the beginning of it. But they throw an olah offering. We talked about the olah offering. This is the only offering that you don't eat. It's completely consumed. You take this animal. Most of these offerings are a celebration, feast, and festival, right? Where you have the offering and everybody eats. But this, the olah, is completely consumed. And this is important. It says here, it says, on the day you present the sheaf, you know, you're waving this thing for the festival. You are to offer a year-old male lamb without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And that's that olah offering. You're going to burn up and offer this male lamb completely. And this is the thing. It's tamim. It's blameless. It's a waste. It's costly. We as 21st century people sometimes get, you know, queasy around. Now, actually, I found out last night, a lot of us don't get queasy around this stuff. At the Vanderbrocks, I was talking to some of the Craven clan. Is that what we're called? Craven clan? Okay, Craven boys. What is it? What is the name for the... Yeah, okay, Craven clan? Okay. This is a group of fellas. They are not squeamish. Okay, around the blood and the guts. So I tend to think that probably is very common here in Freeport that people don't get. But I did share the story. Troy, you and I think we're on the same page, right? We did chickens one time. No, we all had chickens all growing up. We had a little goat. But the chickens, there was a situation where a bunch of them weren't laying, and we had to go. We had to put them out of their misery. And I found out from the Cravens that there's a clean, fast, good way to do this. We didn't know this because we were city boys. And so we're there. We're trying to hold them down. They're flipping all around. And it was messy. It was gross. I just don't like this kind of stuff, right? But we have to understand that these are ancient people. These sacrifices. It's not just home to the Hebrew Israelite people, but all the other countries are doing things that are similar. So it's important for us to not go in judging the way they were doing their thing, which is a lot of times what we do. We take our 21st century way of doing things and we read it back into Scripture, and that's weird. We shouldn't do that. But also, it bothers us that it's a waste of an animal, and it should. It's actually more of a waste than you realize. You think, oh, it's a waste of a meal. Well, imagine if you eat meat 3 times in a year. Most of us eat meat 3 times in a day. So this is a significant waste. This is a big time waste. Don't like it. Imagine you're gonna eat 3 times in a year, and you're going to watch, man, there goes my ribs. Rib tips, just the whole thing consumed. It's a waste. And we think of James, if you take that 3,500 dually and burn it, just let it be completely consumed. That would be a tremendous waste, right? And it's innocent. It's tamim. It's blameless. It doesn't deserve that. And this should, this is the reason this is in here, is that it is trying to get our attention, right? This speaks of Jesus' sacrifice, right? Every time we sin, someone innocent is hurt. We hurt innocent people that don't deserve it. Even habits that I began long before I had children. Later, I have the children, and the habits from my childhood and teen years and young adult years impact my children, and they hurt them if they're bad habits. If they're good habits, it's good, but a lot of times there's sin, and it's hurting my children. And you saw precious little children, little Genevieve, she's innocent. She's a beautiful, precious little baby girl. She doesn't deserve to be hurt. But my sin has hurt her. And it gets worse than that. There's lots of times where we just look, there's some, and they just got under our skin, or they hurt us in some way, and we just want to get them back, And we act in a mean and wrong way towards somebody else. And we sin against them, and we hurt them. And even if they hurt us first, they don't deserve to be hurt, right? They don't deserve to receive our meanness, right? And so we're hurting innocent people every time we sin, and someone innocent gets hurt. And this olah offering, this costly, expensive waste, where a innocent lamb is completely consumed, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was good. He was so good. He was tamim. He was so innocent. He did everything right. He did not deserve to be killed. And he was... what a waste to have him murdered at the age of 33. Right? A great man. A good person. And he did that for us. Why? So that we could korban. So that we could draw near to God. So that we could have forgiveness for all the ways in which we've hurt innocent people that did not deserve to be hurt. For all the ways in which we've sinned against others, and we deserve, boy, we deserve punishment from God for what we've done. Instead, this innocent man was sacrificed so that we could be in God's presence and have that goodness, right? The source of all that is good, the source of life. We can approach him, and we can draw near, and we can know God. Okay? And it's important that this sacrifice is part of this festival. Why? Because this festival is celebrating God's goodness. It's celebrating the fact that that God is good to us and that he's given us good things. He's given us these fruit, right? The blueberries and the strawberries and the raspberries. You mentioned one other one. What was it? Cherries, right? God give us all these good, great things, right? And we're going to celebrate it. And we're going to say, God, you've been good to us. And thank you. So we're going to give you a little bit. We're going to, you know, we're going to sacrifice a little bit to show our thankfulness, our first fruits. And then we're going to have a party. And we're going to have a festival. And we're going to enjoy these first fruits, right? So that's kind of the idea behind that festival. There's another word. The reason I'm doing all these words is because Peter's been talking constantly about learning all these languages. And I don't think, I don't know that any of us are learning a lot of that. Look, I actually have to check out these words before I bring them to you. So don't think I'm some type of genius, okay, guys? But this is a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word from this Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And this has to do with this, it says here, there's a drink offering, will be one quart of wine. It says that at the end of verse 13. So they also bring a drink offering to God. And this word sponde is kind of encompasses a lot of ideas. So, if you've ever heard someone, I'm going to pour out my beverage for my my comrades who have passed away. Okay, so today actually would be a day for that. You know, so someone cracks open a beer, maybe, and then they pour out the first of it, the first gulp. They don't drink for for a memorial, right? For the guys that were part of their team or whatnot that have passed away. And during the neighborhood that I grew up in, this is a common practice for guys. They grew up together and they're friends from the same neighborhood. And when one young man passes away before his time, in remembrance, guys will, you know, they'll pour out, you know, a shot of their bottle of liquor, maybe. Or whatnot. So here, there's just this wine offering, this drink offering. And it is also, in ancient times, would be a sign of a treaty that you might make between people. So you might come together and you say, okay, we're going to make a deal, a treaty or a covenant together. I'm going to do these things for you. You're going to do these things for me. And that you make this kind of deal. And today, right, we, you know, sign something, we have it notarized, we have someone important there and get the document filed away somewhere so it's legal and all that. Well, in these days, they had different treaty things, and one of them would be this drink. And you would, you know, take your drink of, say, here it's wine, and you pour it out as a sign of this treaty. And it can symbolize some different things. You think sign of spilling of bloodshed is one way to think of it. And why would we think of, why would you do that as part of the treaty? It's kind of like signing the document with blood, right? It's saying, if I don't do this, you know, I'm dead. You could spill my blood, right? That's kind of the idea there. It's a, boy, it's real serious to make this covenant. And this was also a part of this first fruits. Now, also the wine, right, is, what is Jesus's first miracle? Turn water into wine, okay? And I know I've come into contact with some people that think he turned it into Welch's grape juice, you know? And because they really don't, they're very much so against the wine. And I don't think that is correct. I think Jesus really did turn it into wine. And granted, the wine was a lot lower alcohol content than the stuff that they have today. But it was, in fact, intoxicating drink. And part of the deal there is that alcohol is for celebrating right? Time of festival and joy and blessing. And so that's kind of another aspect that's kind of brought out with that wine is that, hey, look, we're celebrating the first fruits. And where do we get the wine from? From the grapes, right? And so it's and when Jesus turns that water into wine, what is one thing he's saying? He's saying, you know, the old is gone, the new is here. And I am bringing a covenant, a treaty of joy and blessing and goodness, right? A celebratory thing. Think about it. The first miracle he does is at a wedding. He does a lot of helping people. He heals people. He really, you know, he does a lot of very good things that I really appreciate. But this one is kind of like, it's kind of extravagant, really, right? We think about how expensive these weddings are, right? It's kind of this is extra thing. But that's what Jesus' new covenant symbolizes. It's just too much. There's too much goodness for us. Okay, so on the spondee, this word is used in the New Testament in terms of drink offerings, just like in this festival. And so could you go to the 2 Timothy passage? I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. This is kind of a verse for people like me, you know, preachers or whatnot. So but at the end, it's kind of really a thing for all of us. Actually, this is all for all of us. We really have to be this way, right? Be ready to in season and out of season. You always got to be ready, right? With the word of God, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and teaching. So it's good for all of us to learn God's word so we can, I don't like the word use it because it makes it seem like a tool, but yeah, use it to correct, rebuke, encourage. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Sometimes I say things that you guys don't want to hear. Okay. And I take no pleasure in it. I'm not trying to get people riled up or mad. Sometimes, right, it says things that kind of chafe against our beliefs and what we've been taught in the past. And that's actually good because that tells us that the Word of God is true, right? Is that sometimes it offends us. Otherwise, it would just be kind of like, you know, our American way of living and, you know, and it would fit real well with everything we want to believe and think and then we'd know it's false. But how we know it's from God is that it there are times when it does bother us. Okay, keep moving here. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. And so, we're to be drink offerings. And we're... you know, our life is to be for God, poured out for him. And then, you know, when we get to the end, we can look back at our life and say, I wasn't always perfect, but I've given my life for God. I've lived it for him. You go to the next passage. Okay, this is... talking about this festival of first fruits. When you enter the land of the Lord, your God is giving you as a special possession, and you have conquered it and settled there, put some of the first produce from each crop you harvest into a basket and bring it to the designated place of worship. This is a description of this festival. The place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored. Go to the priest in charge of at that time and say to him, with this gift I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land he swore to our ancestors he would give us. The priest will then take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. You must then say in the presence of the Lord your God, and this is a really cool little story about the origin story of the children of Israel. We were looking at it last week with the Passover. My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean who went to live as a foreigner in Egypt. His family arrived few in number, but in Egypt they became a large and mighty nation. When the Egyptians oppressed and humiliated us by making us their slaves, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. He heard our cries and saw our hardship, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a powerful arm, with overwhelming terror and with the miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, O Lord, I have brought you the first portion of the harvest you have given me from the ground. Then place the produce before the Lord your God and bow to the ground in worship before him. Now, this is familiar because we read this when we did the mincha offering earlier, when we were doing the offerings. So if you're like, man, I remember this. That's why. Okay. Keep going here. Afterward, you may go and celebrate because of all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration. Every third year, you must offer a special tithe of your crops. In this year of the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns. Then you must declare in the presence of the Lord your God, I have taken the sacred gift from my house and have given it to the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, just as you commanded me. I have not violated or forgotten any of your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning. I have not handled it while I was ceremonially unclean. And I have not offered any of it to the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God and have done everything you commanded me. Now look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel and the land you swore to our ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So this festival is a response to God's blessing, right? But part of the blessing is that it flows out. Right? It goes to the foreigners. It goes to the orphans and the widows, to those in need. Because the nature of the festival is saying, hey, there was this time where we were oppressed and we were enslaved. And this salvation that we received was liberation from slavery. That's what it was. That's what the Passover speaks of, liberation from slavery. And so then we think, okay, so now if there's foreigners living among us, we ought to be good to them as well. And it's a sign that we're thankful to God. It's a sign of our love. How we show God that we love him for his goodness to us is illustrated in how we care for the needy, the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans. And actually, Jesus picks up this story. And he says nations will actually be judged based on how they do this. In Matthew chapter 25, he says, if you're at home, you know, and someone comes knocking on your door, and they say, hey, I'm a stranger. The word there is xenos, the word for foreigner. I'm a stranger. And I need somewhere to stay. And someone says, I'm going to welcome you into my home. You can come and stay in my home. You'll be safe here. Jesus says, If you do that, you're actually not doing that to that person. You're doing it to me. That's how you show me that you love me. That's how you show that you love Jesus. It's how you treat that foreigner. And then likewise, if someone comes and they're hungry, they need to eat. If you show that person, you feed them. You're showing that that's how you show Jesus, that you love him. And the same thing with I'm talking about this. You remember the 2 Timothy passage, the hard one? This is the hard stuff, right? This is hard for us. This is hard for us. We don't like this, right? But I think we need to change the way we think. And we need to think, wow, what a blessing it is that out of the goodness that God has given to us, we can be good to others, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a blessing that we can be a blessing to others. Okay. So now we're going to jump through some New Testament texts that talk about first fruits. Just run right through them. Okay. I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, this is talking about how the Jewish nation has been, they're chosen in a way, but now God is working with the Christian church. It's what Romans chapter 11 is talking about. God is working with the Christian church now. And so they're kind of wondering, okay, so how should we treat, you know, Jewish people, and how should we treat Gentile people? And so he says, I ask then, have they stumbled so as to fall? Absolutely not. On the contrary, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Now, if their transgression brings riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness bring? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry if I might somehow make my own people jealous and save some of them. For if their rejection brings reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Now, if the first fruits are holy, so is the whole branch. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not boast that you are better than those branches. So one thing this first festival of first fruits teaches us is we're not better than others, right? Our acceptance into God's kingdom doesn't make us superior to other people. Specifically in this passage, talking about the Jewish people. But if you do boast, you do not sustain the root, but the root sustains you. We're not special, right? We're not. God is special. And luckily, by God's blessing, we can be attached to him and we can enjoy his blessings, which is beautiful. But we're not special. There's nothing, I'm not a better person than everybody else, right? I just know a real good God. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True enough, they were broken off because of unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but beware. Because if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So, look, I believe in eternal security. I believe that once we trust in Jesus Christ, he saves us, and we're saved for all of eternity. You can't lose your salvation. That being said, I think that when people are arrogant, right, and think that they're better than others, is a sign that possibly they haven't trusted Jesus, right? Or to allow that salvation work to happen in your heart, this is something that needs to really get worked out. We're not special because we believe, right? We're not better than others. Okay, and this kind of fits in with this whole thing, of allowing our blessings to flow out to others, right? Because we're not better than others. Okay, next one. Therefore, every one of you, this is Romans chapter 2, This is not a first fruits passage. I just want to share this because this is a very important point about the gospel message. Therefore, every one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself. Since you, the judge, do the same things. This is following a text talking about homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. And so he kind of sets up us as religious people, right, who see all the sexual sin in the world. And we can get really judgmental. And there are standards in the Bible, certainly, about sexuality. And I don't want to disregard those. But the God is the one who judges, and not only that, but our ability to recognize other people's sin shows that we are sinners as well, and that there's a standard by which we are judged. Okay, so now let me quick finish this passage because it's saying something different, and I want to relate it to what we're talking about. Now we know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you think any one of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? And that word repentance is talking about changing your mind, changing your ways. It's talking about conversion. Okay, and this is why I want to point this out in connection with this Feast of First Fruits, and being kind to others, and welcoming foreigners, and showing goodness to those in need. We are never going to win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ without behaving like Jesus Christ. God is good. That's how he gets people to change. He says, look at how good I am. I'm a good God. And because he's so good, it becomes attractive to us. And we say, whew, I want to be connected with that good God. Now, if we are cruel and mean and nasty, then we show people, people look at us and say, well, I don't want to be a part of whatever they're associated with. But when we show God's, this festival of first fruits, right, that shows us, wow, God's been good to us, I'm going to be good to others, it reflects God's goodness. And that goodness draws people to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to draw people to Jesus, don't we? And so that's what we're going to do at the chicken dinner, right? Right, and that's something I really appreciate about the Gathering Place. The Gathering Place has this testimony of being a good place, right? So we do good for others, and that's kind of our testimony here in Freeport, and that's a beautiful thing. I just want to run through a couple of verses. In closing here. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. I've read this one before too. That is the fruit of lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. It's a really cool little explanation of the feast of first fruits. Okay, and then our final. Well, I guess I got one more after this. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is another aspect of first fruits. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus was raised from the dead as a first fruits of people that die. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. The festival of first fruits means that we can live again. We can live with God after we die, be resurrected. Such beautiful truth that we cannot live with God after we die. In the next one, Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God is good, right? He gives good things to us. Why does he give such good things to us? By his own choice. He gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits for his of his creatures. Jesus looks at you and I as a blessing. Right? That's what first fruits is. It's a blessing of goodness and how God has been good to us. And Jesus looks at his followers. He looks at you and I. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What is that joy that was set before him? That's us. He delights in us. He delights in you. He loves you. You're a blessing to Jesus Christ. Can you believe it? That's what the scripture is saying. That is amazing. We can't give anything to God. We don't have, how can we offer anything to him? He's done everything for us. But he looks at us and he takes pleasure in us. That is unbelievable. This is one of those truths I just can't wrap my mind around. How an infinite, holy, wise, all-powerful God can look at us and be happy and delighted with us. Let's give thanks. Father God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this festival of first fruits, where we offer back to you the goodness that you've given to us, and we offer to one another and to those in need. And we thank you for this festival, this gift to us that's represented to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.